The scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to follow along, is Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, 1 through 7. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fast. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in a way, but wickedness overfilleth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches.
It is better to give than to receive. Well, we've heard those words. Sometimes we say them, sometimes we hear others say them, especially this time of year. As we hear that expression, or as we say that expression, though, have we ever stopped to really consider what they mean? It's better to give than to receive. Well, those words really form a paradox. A paradox, of course, is a statement. It could be a question, but it is usually a statement that is either strange or seemingly contradictory. But if we consider it, it expresses some truth. When you look at the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find that there are a number of paradoxes. One is found in the passage that Jeff just read, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. In the first part of the verse, if you are still there, you'll see that the text makes this point. There are some rich people who are poor. Well, now, as you see that statement, you might initially look at it and kind of scratch your head a little bit. There are people who would wonder how that possibly could be true. How could we look at Bill Gates, one of the world's richest men, and say that there is any way in the world that he could be poor? Or looking at it from a lady's perspective, how could a person like Oprah, in any sense, in any way at all, possibly be poor? If we were merely speaking about physical wealth, then of course that would be true. We simply could not envision that. But when we look at the word rich, we find that it is a word which can have and does have several meanings. A person may be materially rich, but they are poor in the sense of friends. I've met some people in life, and maybe you have as well, who are friend poor. I've had people actually say to me, I do not have a single friend in the world. It's possible to be rich in the physical sense, but a person is poor in the area of compassion. There may be a business person who is able to steamroll the competition, and he has a great deal of money, more money than he could ever spend. But he has no wealth. There is no richness in the sense of graciousness and consideration of others. At times we see philanthropists, people who have made a great deal of money, or maybe they've inherited a lot of money, and they choose to give a substantial portion of what they have or what they've made away. And I've often wondered in various situations if some of the people who do that have not faced the very thing that's talked about in Proverbs chapter 13. They found material gain. They were rich as far as this world is concerned, but they felt poor in some other areas. And to compensate, to balance that out of their life, they decided that they were going to give and become wealthy in some other areas. Poverty is true in another sense for the wealthy. Sometimes there are some people who are very well off, but they are spiritually poor. Some of the wealthiest people in the world know absolutely nothing or very little about God in the Bible. You may remember that Jesus once asked this question, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Some rich people are not just poor in the spiritual sense, they're in absolute spiritual poverty. They have no spiritual hope whatsoever because of the choices that they've made. Proverbs 13:7 is a great paradox, and it is a paradox that has some bearing on where people will spend eternity. The reverse of what we've said is also true. We find this in 7b of Proverbs 13. A poor person, the writer says, may be rich. Well, again, that would seem strange on the face of it. The writer says, though, that some of the poorest people in life have some of the greatest wealth. Their affluence, of course, is not going to be found in their houses, their boats, their cars, their bank accounts. But their riches are going to be found in things like contentment. Others have found great riches in the friends that they have. Not a few have found or obtained spiritual riches. You may remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven, spiritual wealth. One Bible paradox, therefore, involves wealth. We need to seek the kind that is spiritual and everlasting. That is a very simple point. It's not complex, but it is a very practical point. It's a point that will have significant importance to us in eternity, and yet it's something that many people never choose to understand or apply. If you picked up a sheet this morning, you'll notice that our second paradox comes from Matthew chapter 10. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. And once again, as we look at the passage initially, it may seem so strange, very odd. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If we try, Jesus says, to keep hold on a life, we're going to lose it. Well, the way of humanity is to do everything possible, everything under the sun, to prolong, to preserve life. We find that to preserve life, there are people who will go to practically any doctor and pursue almost any kind of treatment, no matter how bizarre. If something doesn't seem right with the body, a lot of people instantly pick up the phone and we need to get a hold of our physician. People take various types of supplements to preserve their lives. Painful surgeries, sometimes multiple surgeries are endured to prolong life. We are in a time where people will replace body parts to extend life. Everything in our world says save life however you need to do it. Jesus, though, says that's really the wrong way to approach life. Life is not about saving life. Rather, it is about using our life correctly. The Bible warns us that our life, whatever that turns out to be in a period of years, we all have a limited period of time. We're not going to last forever. So Jesus says, make full use of our opportunities. In addition to what Jesus says here, he offered a related thought elsewhere in the Gospels. He presented, you may remember, some information about a cross. He said that we need to take up a cross. And Jesus said that we need to pick up that cross daily and follow him. In other words, in Matthew 10 and in the statement about the cross, he was calling for total commitment. He means by that call to a cross that we're going to lose our life. He meant that as human beings, our first responsibility is to God and to carry out his will. As people, we typically shy away from total commitment. This past week, I read an article that some of you may have seen as well. It was an article talking about the Lions Club, the Kiwanis Club, the Rotary Club, those kinds of organizations. The article showed that across the United States, these organizations are undergoing some significant changes. It used to be, I can remember that my dad was in one of those clubs, it used to be that the members met every week. Well, those organizations are now backing off of a weekly commitment. They found that people are hesitant to give that much time, so they have said to their members, well, we will meet every other week. Or if time you think is really tight for you, we will meet once a month. They've even gotten to the point in some particular cases where they have said, well, if you want to be a member of our club, you don't have to come to a meeting. We will actually arrange for an online meeting. That's the only level of commitment we want from you. The world that we are in says structure your life in a way that works for you. Be cautious about becoming inconvenienced and be careful about what you give to others. Make life the best it can be for you. Seek self-satisfaction. Self first, others second, if at all. God may be third or fourth or maybe not have any part in your life at all. God says in Matthew 10, plus the statement about picking up the cross, God tells us that there is a different set of priorities for those who want heaven. God's plan for man, if it's followed, will take a person's life and it will literally turn it upside down. Our life will be dedicated to God and we seek to serve him every single day. As we mentioned in the Hebrews class, this world is not our home. We're like the pilgrims and the sojourners who are the patriarchs. We're just a passing through. God's people will seek to do whatever they need to do to live a faithful Christian life. We lose our life, Matthew chapter 10, to obtain the reward that God has for his people. So Jesus said, we can be saved. We sometimes, as we look at the world, find people who think that Christianity is a system of faith that's really not all that unique. Jesus, though, warned us that it is a system of faith. It is a religion which is the complete opposite of how the world thinks and acts. The world says get. The world says keep. And the world says cling to life. Jesus says you give. And you keep on giving. And you do not become overly concerned with the things of this life. A related paradox is found a little later in Matthew's gospel. And again, if you have the sheet, you know where we're headed. It's Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. Now, in this particular text, we find a statement about being great. Jesus is talking about servants and their role in life. But the Lord says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. How different the statement from Christ than what we find in the world. Society says that greatness will come through things like athletic ability. Become a top player in some sport and you will be great. We've got a Hall of Fame in our area as far as sports. Make a lot of money. And the world says you will be great. Have one of the best and the brightest minds and use it, and you will be great. Make a spectacular invention and the world will bestow greatness on us. Presidents and other government officials are often regarded as great. But who or how many, we might word it in that way. How many will look at the person who cleans up the church building or helps in some other way like that and says, well, that person is great? Who will look at the LPN and say, well, here's the person who is involved with some menial tasks and that help administering mercy to the sick? That's a great person. Who thinks of help, whether it's a church building or some other place, taking out the trash, cleaning a bathroom, or caring for someone who is ill as great? Well, that's not the way that the world typically thinks. But God says that's greatness. It's a paradox. Several years ago, Princess Diana died. I believe it was about 10 years ago that she passed away. We still find information about her being circulated. Her name is in the news. People talk about her on the radio. The internet is certainly full of information about her. You remember that within 48 hours of Diana's death, Mother Teresa also died? She did. 48 hours later. Both women, of course, were well known, but who received and who still receives the news coverage? It's not about Mother Teresa, the lady who wanted to serve, the lady who wanted to wear herself out in trying to aid others. It is the lady who had the glitzy lifestyle. When we look at Christianity, we find that it is a call to live a unique life. Either we choose to live the way that God has described, or we choose the way of the world. We cannot have both. If we choose the way that we find in the scriptures, we will have a life that is very different from the average person. Jesus certainly reflects that in his life. When we look at the Son of God, we find someone who was a servant. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he came and worked. He lived as a servant. God says that's also required of us. Another paradox is found in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul said, if we want to be wise, we need to become a fool. If that's all the apostle had said in that particular verse, we probably would be perplexed. But Paul went on to explain. He added to the point. He said, we need to become a fool so we can, or in order to become wise. Sometimes people in life simply need to unlearn some things. I've said once or twice here that my first job was at Ponderosa, and that's true. What you may not know is that for a time, I worked that job plus a second one. The second place of employment I had while I was working at Ponderosa also happened to be a steakhouse. In both places, I did a wide range of things, everything from cooking to cleaning. In seeking that second restaurant job, the prospective employer, I remember the first time that we talked, he sat me down and he said, I know that you're already in this industry. I know that this is the work environment that you have. I want you to tell me how things work at Ponderosa. I told him, and we went through all the details, and he said, I think you're going to be the wrong guy for here. He said, I don't think it's a matter of capability. He said, I think it's because Ponderosa is set up in a way that is completely opposite from the way that we do business. And he said, I would need to unlearn many, many things. Ponderosa had one way to wash dishes, and he said, that's not our way. We've got a completely different way to do that. We prepare and we bake potatoes in a way that's completely opposite. You just have to do a 180 on your thinking. We use cooking techniques that are the complete opposite of Ponderosa. We have maintenance procedures that are just absolutely inconsistent with what you're using in the place. And I mean, it was just like night and day, literally. And he said, no, 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 you're not the right guy for the job. Well, I guess I was a little too persistent. Either that or he got tired of seeing me and finally he hired me. From that experience, I found very early in life that there are cases where in order to accomplish something, you may need to unlearn some information. There are some things that may be in your mind that you need to set aside so that you can accomplish something. And the information may be bad, it may not be bad, but sometimes you just have to say, okay, we need to back up a little bit. Well, in the spiritual realm, that is also true. There are some things that we can be exposed to in life that we need to unlearn, or maybe we need to set aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. People may be taught that God does not exist and that man is here by mere chance. That's taught in classrooms throughout the United States. The world says that our origin is unknown. We simply don't know where we came from. And that's true science. That's real wisdom, and that is absolute truth. Well, God says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, we need to become a fool in that respect. That is, we need to look at that worldly wisdom, if you will, and say, hey, that's not going to be what we believe. If we believe in a creator, there will be those who regard us as fools. If we believe in heaven, there will be those who look at us and say, well, you're just some kind of religious nut. You've got a pie in the sky kind of faith. Believing that we have a need for worship and prayer and service and giving, all those things, people may look upon them and regard them as foolishness. People, if they are told that we believe the Bible, that we're going to follow the scriptures, well, that's an outdated way of living. That was good and that was helpful for other generations, but we've advanced beyond that. God says that we need to become a fool. That is, we need to embrace those things, even though the world says no, so that we might truly become wise. Christianity calls us to meet our world head on and say, no, your way will not be our way. Well, that's a paradox. If we reject the wisdom of the world for what is truly wise and right. Another paradox is found in the 2 Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Paul said, as he looked at his life, he had some very serious problems. Paul said, I have weakness. Paul, as he looked at his life, said, I have injury. And then Paul said this, even though I have all these problems, all these headaches in my life, I take pleasure in them. Well, why on earth would the apostle say that he found joy in pain? Why would he say, and this is the place, this is a passage where he talks about being weak, and then he says, I'm strong. Well, he realized the point is that his difficulties that he was experiencing in life, those problems, made him more dependent on God. He didn't like the aches. He didn't care for the pains. He got no enjoyment out of being stoned. He did not relish being chased from place to place. There was no thrill in having people hate him. But he did find great joy in the fact that all the negative circumstances in his life, they caused him to turn to God more and more, to cling to God more deeply every single day. When people today face problems in the world, we often find that they whine, they groan, they complain, and the list just goes on and on. But the Christian has, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a different way to live, a way that's a paradox. For a lot of people in the world, they cannot grasp that particular part of the faith. In fact, there are many things about Christianity. They look at it and they say, it just doesn't make any sense to us. Unsaved people often struggle to understand, New Testament Christianity. Well, they're going to have that problem until they realize that Christianity is a system of faith that is filled with paradoxes. Statements that seem strange or statements that seem contradictory, but when they're carefully considered, when they're understood, they do reveal great truth. People will come to realize that a child of God is someone who thinks differently. They will realize that a child of God acts differently. They have different hopes. They have different dreams. The aspirations are completely changed. Christianity is really a superb faith when it is studied and understood. But it becomes the very best when it is faithfully applied by people in their day-to-day lives. Thus, today we ask this simple question, have we come to the point in life where we have looked at the Bible, we have seen the kinds of paradoxes that we have described this morning, and we have said that's the way that we want to live. We understand the value, and we want to be a faithful Christian. If not, we hope that you'll give consideration to the fact that the Bible does describe a very distinctive, a very unique way of life that will not only help us in this life, but the Bible says it will allow us to be prepared for eternity. The Scriptures promise that a judgment day is one day going to come. And if we've tried to save our life on this earth, Jesus says, we've looked at the passage, Matthew chapter 10, that we're going to lose it. But if we've dedicated our life to God, if we've become a Christian by the plan that heaven has given, faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, and we've continued to live a faithful Christian life, we've lost our life for the sake of Christ, Jesus says, we're going to save our life. Everybody wants their life to be saved, and that true salvation is found in Christ and in being a faithful Christian. Have we become a Christian, and are we continuing to live in the right way? If the answer to either one of those questions is no, and this morning you're ready to make things right between you and God, and we can help in some way, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected